Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. There we go. Zacharias, John the Baptist's dad. Verse 67. Hear God's perfect word. His father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and accomplished redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy towards our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of his sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sun rise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child continued to grow and become strong in spirit. He lived in the desert until the days of his public appearance to Israel. What I want you to see is verse 76. There are a couple of places I think I could have read, but that's what I wanted. A new child will be called the prophet of the Most High. And then the quote here, "For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways," and to prepare the people to meet Christ and for Christ to meet the people. We're going to be looking at that idea of the minister of God preparing the way for Christ to come to the people and for the people to meet Jesus Christ. Isaiah 62. And we'll finish off the chapter tonight, Lord willing, in verses 10, 11, and 12. Go through the gates, clear the way for the people, build up the highway, remove the stones, lift up a standard over the people. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, "Lo, your salvation comes." Behold, his reward is with him, his recompense before him. And they will call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you will be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, what a delightful word that we will no longer be called forsaken, but we will be called sought out, a wonderful city, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, utterly holy, utterly perfect, and utterly full. Every single elect person from the four corners of the earth will be finally gathered in. What a glorious homecoming that will be. Gracious God, will you give us to walk by faith and not by sight as many days as you give us to live in this pilgrimage, but may we be an encouraged people, a hopeful people, even a happy people, knowing that our lines have fallen to us in Christ Jesus in beautiful places. Lord Jesus Christ, might we believe the gospel even tonight. We pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen. I put the title of the sermon in the form of a question: Are you prepared to meet Jesus Christ? I want to just briefly define what to prepare means or preparation means from the dictionary, and then I want to ask another question. It's kind of a preface to my sermon. To prepare means to make ready beforehand for some purpose, to put into a proper state of mind, to get ready, to make something ready, to plan in advance. And the idea is to plan in advance for something that's going to happen in the future, that you want to happen in the future. In relationship to what we're looking at here, where the minister is saying, say to the people, "Behold, your salvation comes," clearly it's in reference to Jesus Christ coming to his people. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is coming back. I often say a number of things. Either we will die and go to meet Christ, or Christ will come back for the church. But the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming back. And so ministers are called to tell us, because God says so, that Jesus Christ is coming, or we're going to meet him. And therefore, along the lines of what I titled a sermon, therefore, because Christ is coming back, or we're going to him, we have to prepare to meet Jesus Christ. This is really what God is telling his ministers to do. Prepare the people. Tell them Christ is coming. Prepare them. Go out and go into the city and clear the way. Get ready for Christ to come to the people, and get the people ready for Christ to come to them, to get them ready for some future event, whether it's the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the second, the final coming, or individually, when Christ comes to us in our hearts by faith, when we hear the word of the gospel being preached to us, effectually applied by the Holy Spirit. So the ministers are called to perform that work. When we look at this business of preparing to meet Jesus Christ, it's to me, a very personal thing. I mean, I believe in the corporateness of the church, but I do believe not in a sinfully individualistic sense. No one's going to answer for my soul, my mother and my father. No one. Do we believe individually? Are you and I individually, personally, are we preparing, doing those things, getting our house in order, as it were, mentally doing things, preparing ourselves? Are we doing things physically to prepare to meet Jesus Christ, either if we die and go to be with him, or he comes back on the clouds? Are we doing those things, preparing ourselves to meet Jesus Christ? And if I could be so bold, I don't want anyone to speak out, but if you answer yes, I am preparing myself to meet Jesus, then I want to ask you, what are you doing? And I don't mean to be rude, because sometimes it's easy to say, sure, you give the Sunday school answer, the Bible, Jesus, heaven, the cross. What are you doing? What am I doing? It's legitimate. What are we doing inwardly, in our minds, in our hearts? Are there things that we do or not do, preparing to meet Jesus Christ? Because we are going to meet him. So what are we doing? How do we spend our time? What do we do for our entertainment? How do we use our eyes? How do we use our hands? What do we do with our minds? What are we really preparing? And I press that because as God tells his ministers, go tell the people, the Savior's coming, the Savior's coming. Wouldn't it be horrible if the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and that we're in the middle of something, I don't know, something awfully sinful, and we're unprepared? There is a whole parable, after all, of some very foolish people that would have considered themselves to be believers in Matthew chapter 25. They weren't ready. They weren't prepared. There's a whole section on it. They are not prepared. We'll get the oil later. It's always good to prepare for something which is future and certain. It's always prudent to prepare right now. When I talk about the ministers being told to go out and prepare the people, if the minister is not telling the people he's coming in 20 years, we don't know the day or the hour that he will call for us or that he'll come back. That makes it requisite that we prepare right now. Now, the second question I want to set the stage as we look at this business of preparing to meet Jesus Christ. Not only are we individually preparing to meet Jesus, are you preparing others to prepare to meet Jesus? Does that make sense? Are you preparing others to prepare themselves to meet Jesus Christ? And of course, I'm thinking in the most intimate context in our families, we prepare our children for lots of things, to go to school, to get a job, to get married, all of these kind of things, which are good and necessary. But when we come to this business of say, lo, your salvation comes, meaning the Savior comes, you're going to meet Jesus. The Bible says you will meet him. Are we telling those people that we are most intimately attached to, honey bun, you need to prepare yourself to meet Jesus like you prepare to take the GREs or any of those things? You need to prepare to meet Jesus because you will meet him. You think, well, isn't that morbid? Doesn't that mean that I'm not only recognizing my mortality, but the individual's mortality, and or the eschatological return of Jesus. Yes, but we're dealing with reality. We can do political correctness with other people and talk nonsense with other people, but to the people that we love, we want to talk brass tacks. Reality, get ready. We're wanting to get ready, and so we want those that we love to get ready. And I would not only just asking the question, what do we individually do to prepare ourselves? I don't mean to pry, but what are you doing to prepare other people to prepare to meet Jesus? And I say that, it's a little touchy, because even people that we're very, very intimately acquainted with, we often don't want to touch on these things. We're afraid because we love people so much and the relationship means so much to us. We're terrified to death to say, honey bun, that's great about the career. It's really great about the career, but are you ready to meet Jesus? Are you really ready for the Savior to come? He's coming. Are you really ready? It's very uncomfortable, I know. It seems like it shouldn't be uncomfortable, but sometimes it's very uncomfortable. And imagine if we were to be unready when Jesus comes back. But imagine if the minister is being told, get the people ready. Christ is coming. Get them ready to meet Jesus. Imagine if someday on Judgment Day, the people that we're intimately attached to said, you never told me to get ready. You never told me to prepare. You told me to do well in school and all these other, but you never told me to get ready. Imagine a minister who did lots of things, had lots of programs, but he never said to the people, lo, your salvation comes. You will meet Jesus. Prepare to meet Jesus. Imagine if a minister did lots of things, but he never told the people, get ready. Imagine that. What a sad day that would be. And we know that when we meet Jesus, and we will, if we're unprepared, we believe that it will be unto an eternally sad day. But if we are prepared to meet Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it hasn't even entered our minds how good it will be. I don't even have the vocabulary how good it will be. What a wonderful thing to prepare ourselves and to prepare those that we love to meet Jesus, because we will. All right, that's what we're looking at tonight as I've been kind of speaking to the words like we looked last week. Are directly spoken to the ministers, the prophets, the preachers, but they have application to all Christians. The ministers told, go out and tell the people, get ready, Christ is coming. Get your hearts ready, Christ is coming. Every Christian does that to some degree. Go out and tell people, go out and tell yourself, get your heart ready, Christ is coming. Get your house in order, Christ is coming. You will meet him. Let's look at these things. Let's look at the people that God is speaking to. In verse 11, go through the gates, clear the way for the people. If you look back in verse 6, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. So it's the watchmen that are being told, get up off the wall and go through the gates. The watchmen on the walls are those men that God has appointed to speak to his people. And we said, namely, the holy prophets, though application would be to the priests and the elders and the kings as well, but specifically prophets. Prophets proclaim the will of God for God's people for their salvation, resting upon God's word, resting upon God's spirit. The prophets of God, we saw this last week, are primarily those who preach salvation to his people. You think, well, don't they say repent a lot? They do say repent a lot. But repent a lot is in the salvific proclamation. Repent of your sins, believe in Jesus, and your cleansing, your salvation has come. Repentance is not a dirty word. It's a very good thing. It's good to hear repent before it's too late. We're preparing. So it's the prophets. And specifically, one of the prophets that would have been included in this is certainly Isaiah is being spoken to. The New Testament church tells us that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is built upon the ministry of the apostles and the prophets. And as I said, their function is they're heralds, they're speakers, they're the mouth. And they proclaim the whole counsel of God, but specifically the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, pure grace that God saves by his pure gift, and that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so he speaks to these ministers. And now, as he speaks to his heralds, he tells them that they have to get up off the wall and go through the gates. And he actually says it twice. Go through the gates. There's almost an exclamation point here. God is commanding his spokesmen, the prophets, to prepare people to get ready to meet Jesus Christ. God's commanding his men. We see that with this repetition. Something urgent's going on. I want you to think of that. God says to the people, God says to the minister, go prepare the way for Jesus to come to the people and for the people's hearts to be ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And he commands the minister to do it. And he commands the minister to do it. The minister's a servant. The man is pulled out from among his brethren. The Lord is always the Lord. The minister is just, as I said, ministerial. He's not magisterial. He doesn't make up rules. He serves at the beck and the call of the Lord. The Lord says to the minister, come, and the minister comes. The Lord says to the minister, go, and the minister goes. And the Lord says to the minister, open your mouth and say this, and he does it. It's a command. And so when the minister comes in the name of the Lord, and he says to the people, get ready. God says, get ready. Christ is coming. He is a man under authority, and he comes and speaks with the authority of God. He commands. The Apostle Paul infrequently will do that, but every once in a while he'll say, I am the apostle. I come with the authority of God. Repent, believe, Christ is coming. There's not a dialogue going on here. God says to the man, come and now go. And he repeats himself, meaning that there's something urgent here. Get up off that wall, go into the city or go out of the city, clear the way before the people. The Savior's coming, the salvation's coming. So he says all of these things. There's something urgent going on. And we don't usually think urgent when we think religion, when we think our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a movement, I kind of pick on it a little bit. It's called mindfulness. It's kind of like Buddhism for Americans. And it's kind of a let go, let God, no weeds in my garden. You're supposed to walk around loosey-goosey and never getting anxious or anything like that. Personally, I would rather be stressed out of my mind on the way to heaven than practicing Buddhism. But that's just me. That's just silly me. But nevertheless, this notion of, you know, there's never supposed to be a ripple on the pond. There's lots of places in the Bible. God sends angels to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they say what to Lot? No weeds in your garden. Just let go, let God, and no worries. Don't be anxious. Get out of the city. Get out of the city. The wrath of God is coming. Run. Get ready. Well, it seems kind of anxiety-producing. If you're not prepared to meet Jesus Christ, it will be infinitely anxiety-producing. When he says, go do it with a sense of urgency because the people desperately need it. Can you imagine if someone is on the railroad tracks and the train is bearing down on them and there was this kind of a half-hearted blasé, hello, Fred or Bob, who would do that in their right mind? So the minister is being told, get among the people. It is urgent. These people need to hear the message. Well, can it wait for tomorrow? No, it can't wait till tomorrow. God has not promised anybody tomorrow. Not these people, not Isaiah, nobody. They need to hear it right now. While it's called today, while they still have breath in their chest, they need to hear, get ready to meet your Savior right now. That's what they need to hear. You think, well, maybe they need to hear other things. No, they need to hear this. And I know that because God says it. Tell the people, get ready to meet Jesus right now. Tell the people to tell the people they love to get ready to meet Jesus right now. A sense of urgency. Again, it's a kind of a waking us up out of our... All of us live to some extent kind of in a state of worldly lethargy or kind of a drug-like stupor. The world has a stupefying effect on our spirits. Oh, you know, I'm going to go for a walk, or I'm going to buy a new bike, or go for a run. I'll prepare to meet Jesus tomorrow. Bad idea. So that's why the minister is told, with a sense of urgency, I mean, like, right now. Now, the language here of this particular command on the men is a little bit strange. When he says, go through the gates, there are places, and I'm thinking of one in Judges, where God says to his prophets to basically go through the gates and go into the city of Jerusalem. There are two choices here. Either go through the gates to go into Jerusalem, or go to the gates to come out of Jerusalem or another city that he's speaking of. Now, if God means to get up off the wall and to go into the city, it would mean this, which is true. It would mean that the ministers of God are given by God to the people. Therefore, they are public persons. They're public people. They belong to the people, in essence. They're not their own person. They belong. That's why Ephesians chapter 4, God gives to the church evangelists, prophets, pastors, teachers. They're public people. Yes, they're private individual Christians on their own time, as it were. But fundamentally, according to their vocation, they're public people. They belong to the church. They've been given to the church for a purpose. Get among the people. Well, you think, well, that's evident. Get up off the wall, go through the gates and get among the people. Be among the people. Of course, everybody knows that, because how are ministers going to prepare the people to meet Jesus if they're not with the people? Everybody knows that. Don't be so fast. Many, many ministers kind of know that when they start off their ministry, and then maybe on the second or third week, they start to think, you know, maybe I won't hang around the people as much. Maybe I'll get my sixth PhD and I'll teach, and I won't be around the people as much. I'll just be more of a private Christian. I'll be more of the private kind of minister. This is a check. This is a check against our inclination to either not be with the people, to be reclusive as a minister, and or to be too silent. So God's man is to be a public person. Many, many, many ministers have caused shipwreck of their ministry because they no longer wanted to be among the people of God. They were just going to I'll talk to them once a week, and then I'm going to be at home with my house cat. That's a bad idea. The devil wants to do that. The devil wants to do that to you. The devil wants to cut you off from fellowship, so you're not among the people of God. I'm going to be over here with my house cat. It's a bad idea for the minister. It is a very bad idea for the individual Christian, because the devil is going to beat your brains in if you're not among the people of God. So God's man is a public person. So when the fellow signs on the dotted line and says, I am the minister, he belongs to the church, no matter what he says. But so that's if God says, go through the gates, get among the people. I think the better sense, given the historical context, is rather than go through the gates into the city, I think the context is better served by go through the gates out of the city. And I say that because of some things, other things that are going on in the text. Lift up a banner over the people. The historical context is God is telling his people in 800 BC, you're going into captivity, but I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to bring you out of captivity. And God is telling his prophets, I believe, and I think the majority of the commentators that I looked at believe, that this is not go into the city of Jerusalem, but lead the people of God out of Babylon. Go through the city gates of Babylon, lead them out of bondage, and lead them into the promised land. And once they're in the promised land, they'll be in a building. And in that building will be the Holy of Holies, where they will meet God. I think that's the better picture. So not going into the city, but going out of the city to lead the people out, like Moses leading the people out of bondage. Lead the people out from bondage and lead them to their Savior, and their Savior is coming to them. Micah uses the language this way. Micah 2:12. I will surely assemble all of you, Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep in the fold, like a flock in the midst of its pasture. They will be noisy with men. The breaker goes up before them. They will break out. They will pass through the gate and go out by it. So their king goes on before them and the Lord at their head. You have a picture of Christ leading the people out and God's spokesman leading the people out from Babylon to the promised land. And the reason I think this best fits the context, if you know the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, that's exactly what happened. There were three fellows that walked through those Babylonian gates and led the people of God out of bondage, out of the house of slavery, into the promised land. You remember the three men? Obviously, Ezra and Nehemiah were two of them, but I don't believe they were the first to lead. I think the first one to lead the people out through the gates into Judah, the promised land, I think it was Zerubbabel. So it was Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah did exactly this. The minister of God, the principle is to tell the people of God to separate themselves from Babylon. Come out from among them. What does the text say? Be ye separate, says the Lord. That's what's going on here. Again, in preparation to meet Jesus Christ, we come out from Babylon, we come out from the world, and we are separated unto our Lord. That's what the minister is being told. Now, he has a particular way that he prepares the people. And we see it here. Clear the way for the people. Build up the highway. Remove the stones. Lift up a standard over the people. So, God is telling the people God is telling his ministers to do two things, to clear the way. And the clear way, clearing the way consists of fundamentally two things, building up the road and clearing off the road. Now, when we have this idea of either clearing the way for Christ to come to the people or the people to receive Jesus, which is essentially the same thing with this notion of clearing up this cluttered road. Now, if the people of God are coming out of Babylon and they're heading towards the promised land and the road is in utter disrepair, why is the road in utter disrepair to promised land? Why is it disheveled? There's been nobody on it for 70 years. They've been in captivity for 70 years. No one has been back at the temple. No one has been meeting with God in the Holy of Holies. The way is utterly obliterated. And it's covered with rocks and pitfalls and so on. It's a sad picture that this way between God and the people is utterly unprepared. But the happy part about this is, yes, it is utterly unprepared because of the people's sin and rebellion. But God still is saying to the people of God that have been sinful, I am going to send my Savior. He is coming to you. So it's a very encouraging word, though the work of preparation is just that. It's work. I just mentioned let go, let God. I think it was early 1900s, one of the Niebuhr brothers, Reinhold or his brother, I forget which one. They were Presbyterian liberals, theological liberals. They used that phrase in AA, let go, let God. Meaning, no, there's no work. You just sit there, and sovereignty means you don't do anything. God does everything, and you just sit in the driver's passenger seat. Clearly, that's not the preparation work. When he says, prepare the way, build up the road, clear off the rocks, and essentially in this preparation work, there are two things going on. Tell the people to repent, and tell the people to believe. Holy Jesus Christ is coming to them. Repent and believe. And so the work is twofold. Preach the law and preach the gospel. That's work. Whether the minister is preparing the individual people in a congregation, or whether you're preparing yourself, applying the law or the gospel to your heart, or whether you're applying it to people that you love. Remember, we're talking about preparing people that we love to prepare themselves to meet Jesus. That requires doing these two things. Build up the road, clear away the rocks of our sin, proclaim the law, and proclaim the gospel. That necessitates that we know what the law of God is, that we know what the gospel is. And I'm not being silly in that. People say, well, honey bun, if you just go to church, you're prepared. Or they say to themselves, I go to church and I'm prepared. Well, not necessarily. Has there been heartfelt repentance? Is there true belief that Jesus is the Son of God, the one who pays for our sins on the cross? Or do we just think Jesus is a swell guy? I mean, Muslims say they believe in Jesus, but not the Jesus of the Bible. So they're unprepared. And so these things, when we look at this preparation, and we think, well, do we really need to tell people to repent of their sins? Is that part of the preparing to meet Jesus? Is it part of the preparation to meet Jesus Christ that you repent of your sins? Do we need to repent? I think so. Luke chapter 16, Jesus says to Jerusalem, he says, do you guys think that the people that the tower fell on them and crushed all those people, do you think they're worse people than you? And those Samaritans that were worshiping and Pilate mixed their blood with their own sacrifices, do you think those people are worse than you? I mean, Jesus is just breaking every rule of preaching that there is, telling his individual congregation, you think these awful people, that you're anyway less awful than they are. And if you don't repent, you're going to what? You're going to perish. And you think, well, boy, that makes me feel awful. No, but that's a very good thing. Because Jesus is preparing these people. Prepare to meet me, to prepare to conclude your life, to prepare to stand before God. It is much better to let go of the millstone that's hanging around our neck and have it cut off by the grace of God in Christ before it's too late than to be told, don't worry, honey bun, it's just sweet nothings. Life is wonderful. Sure, you're sin and you're not ready to meet Jesus, but I don't want to ruffle your feathers, or I don't want to ruffle my own feathers. I just won't even address it. Mañana, mañana, mañana. Let's talk about our vacation. Let's talk about your job. I find it much easier to do that, don't you? Talk about the job or the politics or the guy with a bazillion bucks who's going to make America great again. And we can jib-jab about all these things. And at the end of the day, what have we done? We've just jib-jabbed. There's no heartfelt preparation. Am I ready? Are you ready? Am I helping you get ready? Are you helping me get ready? No, we're just wasting our breath. Because it's easier. It doesn't touch reality. Have we repented? Have we prepared? I'm reading a sermon series, helping me prepare to meet Jesus on the tongue. And this is the preaching of the law to Christians. This is a plea for the godly, to the believers. This is Thomas Watson. Evils of the tongue. The evil tongue is a silent tongue. It doesn't talk about Christ or religion. The evil tongue is an earthly tongue. It only talks about the earth. The evil tongue is an angry tongue. It's angry against people. The evil tongue is a tongue that vents itself in idle words. It's a censorious tongue. It's a slanderous tongue. And you think, well, how awful. Is that how you spend your time, beating yourself up? No, I'm not beating myself up. Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. He's infinitely holy. I want to be like Christ. I want to be a fit vessel as I'm walking about. If God were to call me right now and I were to meet Jesus, I don't want to be cussing up a blue streak or even thinking of a cuss word or censorious or belittling words. So when we think of applying the law or applying the sweetness of the gospel, this is not a bad work. It's a glorious work. But we need this kind of a work. We need conviction of sin. We need to hear that sin is dangerous and what it is. And then we need to see the sweetness of Christ, which is what God will go on to tell. God will go on to tell the minister, to tell them that your salvation, daughter of Zion, has come. His reward is with him. His recompense is before him. Yes, we're being told to prepare the road, get rid of the sin in our lives, to repent of it, but also to lift up our eyes to the hills from whence comes our salvation. Because our Christ is coming to us. Your salvation comes. Now, some people, I think, muddy the waters and say, well, this means temporal salvation, that God is going to save them from Babylon. I don't think so. Because after God saves them from Babylon, what happens to the people of God? It's just they're basically subjugated by the Greeks, and then after the Greeks, they're subjugated by the Romans, and after the Romans, they're spread to the four corners. What kind of salvation is that? This is salvation. This is when God says, prepare, your salvation is coming, meaning your Savior comes. To tell the people to get ready to meet their Savior. And what do the people of God need saving from preeminently, both then and now? From our sins. And when I say our sins, I mean, speaking of myself, I need salvation from my sins. You need salvation from your sins, not your mom's sins, your dad's sins, or your kid's sins, or my sins. We need salvation from our sins. It is true, people around us sinning all over the place, and God will deal with them. But when we're talking about preparing our hearts and preparing others to prepare their hearts, we've got to do individual business. The Savior comes to save me individually, you individually. When I apply it to kiddos, it's funny, there's someone that's attached to us that will give basically another person's testimony of Christ. Well, yes, you may know Jesus and you may have repented of your sins, but the other people that we're preparing, all they can do is pick out our sin. Mom has done this and God has forgiven them, or Dad has done that. And God has forgiven Dad. That's wonderful. But we need to say to those people that we're intimately acquainted with, I'm glad, honey bun, that you can pick out my sins and know that I found forgiveness in Christ. But you need individually to prepare you to meet Jesus. Have you repented of yours? What? Remember what you did to me when I was five? No, I do. I repented of that. What about your sins? You're going to meet Jesus Christ, your Savior. Does that make sense? And so there's this look to the Savior from our sins. We're all sinners and fallen short of the glorious God. And God says the Savior will come, and his reward is with him, his recompense before him. I'm not going to reference it, but it's in the book of Revelation. What is the reward that Jesus Christ comes back with when he comes to save his people? What is the reward? What is the reward? My reward is with me. I think Revelation 22. What is it that the believer wants more than anything else? It's Christ. Christ is the reward. Someone could say, well, it's salvation, it's forgiveness, it's pardon. Yes, but Christ is those things. I want to be happy. I want to be at peace. Yes, but Christ is those things. Jesus is the reward. His person, to be in his presence, to be able to look at him, to hear him, to love him. He is the reward. And remember, Jesus Christ says, I am coming to you. You'll no longer be called forsaken. Your Savior comes, and his reward is with him. And as to this language of reward, usually we think merit. Don't think merit. The Bible says in the book of Luke, chapter 10, that when Jesus comes back, none of us are going to say, well, Jesus, where's my pay? We're going to say we're only unworthy servants, merely doing what we ought to do. And I would say imperfectly at that. So there's no merit. It's all grace. But as to the nature of reward, I think the idea is just this. You remember Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself. Follow me. In this life, you'll have much suffering. Follow me. And if you don't follow me, you're not worthy of me. Remember the Apostle Peter's response to Jesus? Remember what he said? Lord, we have left all. We have left everything. This idea of reward, the coming Christ will reward you. And this is the preparing people to meet Jesus. This is the sweet word. The idea of reward is just this. Every tear, every prayer, every drop of blood, every valley of the shadow of death, every bit of suffering that you have gone through and will go through because you are preparing to meet Jesus Christ and you love him, God will amply recompense it. And beloved, No one knows that better than your own heart and your own Lord. No one knows the heartache that you go through in this life, and you go through it bearing the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ in love and fidelity, longing for his return. And Jesus Christ says, I will reward you. The Apostle Paul says, the glories that await me, it's not even worth talking about the sufferings. Jesus Christ says, when Peter said, we left everything, he said, Oh, Peter, in the next life, it will be amply made up to you if you've left mother, father, sister, brother, borne cross after cross after cross. Preparing to meet the Lord Jesus Christ is not a work of drudgery. It's a work of love. And God tells his man to tell these people, to tell them that they're going to receive a name change. They're going to be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, no longer forsaken, but sought out. You might think, well, maybe they like their old name. Maybe they don't want to be called by their old name anymore. Remember, this is to prepare us, to really prepare to see Jesus Christ. And God tells his minister, I want you to tell the people what Jesus will say to the people about them when he meets them. Some of us, I think, as Christians, have a wrong view of Jesus. We think that when we meet Jesus as Christians, he's going to say to us, Shortman, you're a sorry preacher. You're a sorry Christian husband and a sorry Christian father. Now get in here at the back of the bus. Do you think God is going to say that to you, beloved? He won't. I know that these people don't like their old name. Their old name was Gomer. Their old name was Wayward Woman. Their old name was Not My People. Their old name was No Mercy. Their old name was Sinner. But their new name is My Holy People. Prepare to meet Jesus Christ. May God be pleased with the preaching of his word.